like I mentioned earlier, we're doing kind of a mini-series before we jump back into this book series that we're doing on 1 Corinthians. And so these first few weeks in January, we're trying to start off the year right by focusing on prayer, and that gets our focus on God. And not only individually, but as a church, that's what we want to do, is we really, you know, as we seek to love our neighbor, and we want to do that as a church, we're going to have to seek God's guidance and also his filling and empowering to love people the way God would want us to love them. Over the years, when we honor like our high school grads here, and we pray for them, the high school graduates, before they go off to whatever their next step is in life. A lot of times I give them a little booklet that basically are like an index of God's promises by topic. So, for example, if you wanted to, you know, look up in that booklet, you know, hey, God will give me hope when I'm lonely, worried, depressed, guilty, angry, all those things, then you can, it helps the student or whoever might have the book, kind of, it takes them to Scripture, basically just takes them to Scripture that's relevant to the topic, right? So let's say, you know, we're the student and we're saying, listen, I'm struggling with anger, and so we would pull up the page on anger over here, and we've got when I'm angry, Psalm 37, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him, right? Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. You know, because sometimes you can fret and be worried or angry because of things people are doing to you, or seems like others are getting ahead and you're trying to do the right thing and you're not. Or in Proverbs there, it says a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger, right? And so just all these relevant scriptures to whatever it is somebody might be struggling with when it comes to anger. And I bring this up because when we look at the passage today, I feel like James is almost like a little bit like a Rolodex of, if you're struggling with this, do this. If you're struggling with that, do that. And it's really just like that in these few verses in James 5 that we're going to look at today. So well, that's pretty good. You should try to swipe your paper. It doesn't really change anything. These are struggles like the Apostle Paul, I'm sure, had. He was swiping his paper and it didn't like change the slide. Sorry, it's first world problems, right? Tim, do you feel my pain? I could. That's right, man. I'll just go across the paper and the iPad at the same time. Well, okay. So, listen. If you're able to stand up, let's read the passage. Let's read it together today, all together here. Romans 5, 13 to 18. Excuse me. James 5, 13 to 18. All right. Let's read together. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. This is God's word. Please have a seat. I hope you see that pray and prayer is like mentioned in every verse there. So it's no surprise that the theme is prayer in this section. And what's interesting, though, is that James, the author of this book, had some nicknames. All right? So any of you have a nickname growing up? Okay, yeah. Skip, what was it?
Yeah, Bob.
Bob? Was it Bob? Yeah, some. This has to be like PG-13 if it's a nickname. Yes?
Inigo Pops.
Annie go plops. Was it? Did you fall down?
All the time.
All the time. Okay. All right. All right. Yeah. Anybody else? Dolly. Yeah. Dolly was is your nickname. Yes. Mine was Glide or Buzz. All right. Now the Buzz doesn't have to do with drugs. Okay. I'm just telling you right now. Had to do with my haircut. You can check my background on that. But anyway. So, but James had some nicknames according to church history here. James the Just, okay? But another one that he had was called Camel Knees. Camel Knees, all right? Because he was known for going in the temple hours on end and praying on his knees. And you can see those camel knees are worn and have calluses and are rough, right? And so James was known for this according to church history here. And so I'm bringing this up because prayer is mentioned like all throughout the book of James, right? You encounter the first chapter and he talks about, you know, trials. And he's like, hey, if you need wisdom in the midst of your trials, pray. Ask God. He gives to all generously, right? And then he mentions another portion there where he talks about another place in James where he talks about, you know, ask and you'll receive, right? And if you need to pray in faith, not doubting, right? And then here we have this passage that we're focused in on today. And in this passage, there were really kind of, I'm breaking it down into three things here. It talks about the Christian praying, the elders praying, and then the people of God praying. And really these three things I want to focus in on as we look at this praying, all right? And so the first thing is the Christian, the individual Christian praying. And this is where I was starting off with the example of that little promise book, right? Where James says, right, here in verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Well, he doesn't say turn to page 35. He says, pray. Let him pray. And if anyone is cheerful, let him sing praise. And so, as I look at this verse, it just is pretty obvious to me that we're supposed to pray and praise through tough times and the good times. This is really, you know, matter what season you are in, and you know, in one sense, kind of praise or songs of praise can be really prayers as well to God, right? Singing to the Lord, and so. But I think it's interesting to look at that first part, the tough times, right? Is anyone among you suffering? He's talking about, you know, another word would be like afflicted or suffering in difficult circumstances. I think one another translation said, is anyone suffering hardship or anyone in trouble? You know, this sort of general difficulty here is of anybody doing that. Of course, some of these believers were being persecuted. We know that at this time. And so, but at any rate, he's saying, if anyone is in trouble, let him pray. And so, now this is probably the time that we find ourselves most apt to pray, right? The time that we're kind of really in the grind, having a very difficult time. Many times the believer will be just going to prayer and saying, Lord, I need your help, right? And this is the situation. And so I was just thinking back to that James chapter 1 passage. Why don't you go there with me if you have your Bible or you have your device, just James 1, verse 5. By the way, I'm very excited about my new extra-large print Bible today. And some of you say, well, why don't you just get, like, better glasses, you know? But sometimes it depends on the lighting. Like, I could have the best glasses, but the lighting don't help me. So I'm up to the giant print now. Okay, it's a 14-point font size. Yeah. But I just say, I haven't reached the pinnacle yet because there is super giant print. I did all the reading. It's 17-point font. Okay, so that's probably like 3,000-page Bible. But anyway, so I don't need my glasses today, my readers, because I can. I'm just excited about it. It's a whole thing. Anyway. This is the problem with geeky pastors, right? And you can use your iPad too, you know, you can just make it as big as you want, you know. Hey, exactly, yeah, I need a bigger iPad. Oh, thank you, Tim. What do you think, honey? Yeah. Tim's my best friend.
Yeah. I'm so sorry.
That's right. That's right. All right. So James, I'll pay you later, Tim. So James 1:5. As we go through trials, again, this is in the context of difficulties. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Well, what is asking of God? That's prayer. Who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. You know, many times, and I certainly, it's appropriate to ask God to remove the trouble. That's totally fine. I mean, I think that would be a natural prayer. God, make it go away, right? Heal this thing. Get me that job. You know, whatever it might be. And that's good. We should pray that way, right? But sometimes, you know, when the Lord does not take that away or do that, it's prayer for wisdom, right, to persevere in the trial, right? Prayer for wisdom that what might be doing in us, right? Or how to respond. What prayer for wisdom for my response in the situation. Or prayer for wisdom about how God might use it for his glory, right? To get we're praying for his perspective. Sometimes we get it, sometimes we don't. And again, there's where the faith comes in, right? And sometimes what we need to do is what Paul did in 2 Corinthians. Turn there with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now that I've got a large print Bible, I can't find anything. Just never happy. That's right. 2 Corinthians 12:7-10. So Paul here, let's just go, we'll go ahead and just read this. So to keep me, this is Paul speaking, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. So he, you know, there's a whole backstory to this here, right? Some people in Corinth are coming off as super spiritual, and they've had these incredible experiences with God. And Paul's like, well, you know, okay, you wanna go toe to toe about experiences. You know, I've been caught up in the third heaven, and I've had these great revelations from God. And you know, and he's like, you know, but then he says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. And so, you know, there's speculation whether this is a physical ailment or a person or whatever. Just my personal preference. I kind of tend towards the ailment, but, you know, I'm not going to go to the wall for that one. But, so what does he do? Because of this, he calls it thorn in the flesh. He says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. God, take this thing away. Take this thing away, this difficulty, whatever it is. Right? But he said to me, so God's response to him somehow was, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul's response to God's response there is, and therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Right? So he's saying, I asked the Lord three times to take care of this situation for me. He chose not to remove this painful thing from me, from my life. And so, but what he did tell me was he would give me the grace to endure it. Right? And so that should be part of our prayer to God, right? If anyone is suffering, if anyone is in great difficulty, like James says, let him pray. And as we look back to praying for wisdom in James 1:5, we say this should be part of the prayer. Lord, give me grace, give me wisdom, right? Here to, and realizing too, that if God chooses not to remove it, right? He's promising you the grace, and it is sufficient grace. Right, it's sufficient for your situation. It's sufficient for you and everything about that situation. Your personality. It's sufficient for you. It's plenty. Right. So and that's an issue of trust between us and God, isn't it? Right. That if God chooses not to remove a situation or to heal us or whatever it might be, that we say, God, would you supply to me the grace sufficient to bear up under this difficulty in a way that's pleasing to you. And so that's something I think we should be praying, right, if we're suffering. And so praying in the tough times, but singing and praying in the good times. Now this is, you know, this is the part of the verse 13 where he says, is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. You know, zippity-doo-dah, zippity-yay, right? You know, some of you are like, what is that, you know? You know, just pick your favorite song that you sing when you're happy, right? Is that what he's talking about? Is he talking about, you know, and there's, by the way, there's nothing wrong with singing, you know, other songs or whatever, but he's not just saying, you know, general happiness there, that just singing general songs. He's singing praise, right? And we're not singing praise to anybody but God, right? And so what we should be doing is when things are going well is saying, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for all the things you've done in my life, you know, and you just, you know, just talking back to God and singing songs of praise, you know, turn to the Psalms. There's plenty of those, right? Or get a praise and worship song that focuses on God and giving thanks, right? And so this is what James is saying. You know, whatever your circumstance, turn it into prayer, whether it's singing to God, right, praise, or prayer seeking wisdom and help in great difficulties. And again, it's no surprise that James has us here in prayer again, because this is his thing, and his it's popped up in his book so much. Now, there we got the pray through the good times and the bad times, the difficult times. Now the elders praying. All right, you talk about a little sticky wicket here we've got. These couple of verses next are hotly contested, all right, like as to what they mean. But I think there's some pretty obvious things in here. And, you know, to quote Alistair Begg, he'd say, you know, keep the main things the plain things and the plain things the main things. So yeah, I think it's good to wrestle with certain texts as to what they mean and even develop your own convictions. I'm going to certainly share with you mine today on this passage, but so that said, let me just remind you what this passage, what the verses say here in verses 14 and 15. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Okay, so first question I had when I read this is like, okay, what's the oil about? Is that a primary ingredient to what's happening here? What's that about? And it says, and the prayer of faith. That's my second question. What's the prayer of faith? I, you know, when I read that, okay, how's that different from another type of prayer, right? A prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And I'm like, that seems like a pretty certain statement there. Does that mean when we do those things that it always results in the person being restored? I mean, this is just, you know, so when you read your Bible, I hope you ask questions too, because this is the only way we're gonna grow, right? So these are the questions we need to try to answer here. And then he says, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. I'm like, well, what does that have to do? What does sins have to do with sickness, right? Where is that? It just seems like it's coming out of nowhere, okay? So, in an effort to answer some of these questions, I'm just going to dive in. All right. First of all, I just want to say that that this presumes a relationship with a local church. To call on the local elders to come and pray for you assumes you've got kind of a relationship there, right? That you are you're with this group of believers, and in a sense that. Now, it doesn't say this here, but just in a sense that there's such a connection with you and the church that you would feel comfortable calling the elders of the church to come and pray for you, right? And I think that's good. You know, and we're going to get more into this particular topic when it comes to, like, why would a church have membership? That's going to come up in 1 Corinthians chapters 5 and 6, okay? When we get back into 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and 6, why have membership will come up, okay? So I'm not going to give the entire that message here, but what I will say, it is important because you need to know, the elders need to know who has put themselves in your care, right? Because there's those that are coming and like checking things out, and they're not like saying, I want to be under your care. I'm just checking you out. And that makes total sense. That happens, right? And then there's those saying, this is my church, and I want to put myself under the care of the elders there. And so if you take a look at 1 Peter chapter 5, so as we're at the end of James, you just keep turning right. 1 Peter chapter 5, where he has in verses 1 and 2, just to give you a little sense, I mean, maybe you're not familiar with elders, and what is that? You know, is that a bunch of old people that get together? You know, what is that? Okay, it doesn't necessarily mean be age-related, okay? You'll get a sense for what an elder is here just in these couple verses, just a little bit. It says, 1 Peter 5, verses 1 and 2, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker of the glory that is going to be revealed." So here's what he tells the elders to do. "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly." So let me mention a couple things before we go on. Shepherding the flock of God. The elders of the church are to shepherd the flock of God. That's one of the functions, okay? And so our elders, that's what they do, is we say, okay, we're supposed to help care for the people of God. You know, this is the church where we serve. It's not our church. It's Jesus' church where we serve. And as elders, we are to help shepherd. Well, you know, take a look at that message I gave on Psalm 23 a while ago, and you'll see what shepherds do, okay? All kinds of aspects there. Encourage, you know, bind up those that are wounded and make sure they care for by feeding the flock, all those things, right? And so as it goes on there, he says, "Shepherd the flock of God, exercising oversight, not under compulsion." They're supposed to do this willingly, right? We don't make anybody become an elder here, okay? And it says, "Not for shameful gain." They shouldn't be doing it to get something out of it, right? But do it eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge. So you're not supposed to be, you know, pulling rank, right? "Well, I'm an elder, and you got to do what I say." Well, that's not going to work out so well for you. Let me just say that. But I'm just saying, you know, he's saying, and if you look at just the landscape in the scriptures about church leadership, they're servants. Church leaders are servants, okay? And Jesus' model of leadership was also a servant. It doesn't mean that you don't have to make tough decisions. And you're going to see this, man. When we get to 1 Corinthians 5 and 6, I'm telling you, you better be ready. There is some serious stuff in there about decisions that the leadership had to make in that church, okay? And I'm sure it was with fear and trembling and all kinds of things. So he's saying this is what the elders do, part of it, and this is how they do it in a way that's humble, and that says they need to be an example to the flock there, an example in following Jesus, right? So that's what an elder is, and it says that the person who is sick is supposed to call for the elders. And like I said, you know, again, this kind of assumes a relationship with the local church, and that you are to call for the elders of the church. So, I mean, it doesn't mean that the elders can't initiate this conversation of prayer for somebody, but, you know, just saying, hey, if you're sick and you want the elders to come pray for you, just call for us, right? Call for us. And then it says they will pray over you, and that's really what you're wanting. You want them to pray over you, you know, presumably that you would be healed, right? That you would be delivered from whatever this affliction is that you have. You know, I mean, I suppose there's, you know, it doesn't have to be something physical, but I think typically it is. I have my convictions on why this might be this, but I don't think it's like so narrowly focused. You can be praying for deliverance from depression or whatever, okay? Anything. And certainly that's something that you would want to ask for prayer for. So they will pray over you. and they will anoint you with oil. They will anoint you with oil. And, you know, this is where, you know, you might have 12 different takes on what the oil is about. Okay, some people would say it's just simply ritualistic. It's kind of like you do this because that's what we do. You know, that's just a procedure. You know, others would say, well, it's kind of has a medicinal purpose to the oil. I kind of land on this where I look up and see when others were anointed in the scripture to see what was that for. Okay. And so when you look, for example, in 1 Samuel 16, let me go there. 1 Samuel 16. Find that in this big Bible. 1 Samuel 16. When David was being anointed. 1 Samuel 16, verse 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil. This is 1 Samuel 16, 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. He's pouring this oil over his head. Okay, he's anointing him with oil, and does this in the midst of his brothers. And then it says, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward, and Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. And so God was setting David apart for something special. And this anointing was something that was being done. It was symbolic of what was happening spiritually. God was consecrating David. And that word consecrate just means to set apart for his use or in some special way to work in him and through him. You'll also see, I can't remember the reference in Mark, but you can find it, where the disciples went out and they anointed people, right, and prayed for healing and so on. Right, so it's just not just a weird verse stuck in there in James. This is something that was done, this anointing with oil. Okay, and so let me just share with you how, I don't even remember who the person was that said this, but I like the way it was said, that this anointing with oil in the Bible typically was used symbolically of the Holy Spirit's ministry to set apart someone or something for God's special attention and care. In other words, if in the context back in James, if we're the elders are being called to pray for and anoint with oil, what they're doing with the oil there is saying, God, we ask that you do a special work in this believer's life. Give them special attention, special care. Set apart to do this, Lord. Would you do this? And that's my take on it. Again, I suppose there, you know, I just think there are some other reasons why maybe the other interpretations of the usefulness of the oil, I just think fall short. And I feel like this fits in better in my understanding of the rest of Scripture too. So the oil is secondary. It's about the prayer. And in whom we're praying to, right? In whom we're praying to. This is critical. We realize, you know, it's not about going through this series of steps that make things work. No, we're praying to a God who is able to heal, who's able to restore, to do miracles, right? This is the God in whom the elders are praying. And so but realize this is what I think the oil is for. It's symbolic. And so, you know, if we were to come to your house and pray for you, we usually don't pour a whole horn of oil on your head, but we would have like a vial that has oil in it, and we would anoint your head with oil and then pray for healing and so on. So, anoint with oil. And this is where, you know, what does the rest of the verse say here? It says, verse 15 in James chapter 5, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Okay. Now, let me just say, you really wrestle with this. What is the prayer of faith? You know, I really think it really is a special, it's something special that God does. Okay? In other words, I hope we always pray in faith, right? I hope we always pray believing God, you know, is going to do whatever he's going to do. But I think there's something marked out special in this instance, because when this prayer is offered, it happens. See what I'm saying? Because he says, when you do it, you will be healed. So, my take on the prayer of faith is that it's some special endowment, not endowment, but endowment, something that God gives the prayers. I don't know if it's a gift of healing. I don't know if it's a gift of faith. I don't know what it is. Label it however you want. But it's some special endowment from God. Could be to one of the elders, could be to all the elders, in such a way as that when they're praying, they have insight to what the will of God is. In other words, because, you know, if it's not God's will, it's not happening. Doesn't matter how much they believe. You see what I'm saying? Because it's not about necessarily how great our faith is, right? And that's where some people go wrong, right? And you run into these people say, well, oh, you're not being healed because you're just not believing, brother or sister. You got to get up more gumption in your faith. You're not believing because we're praying. No, that's not it, guys. People abuse that. That should not be done. Things like that should not be said, okay? We should certainly believe God. And unbelief sometimes does enter into unanswered prayer, but should not be used like a weapon on that. You're the one that's supposed to examine yourself, okay? So I think what's happening here is that God is giving, like you said, whether it's some kind of a gift, you know, like spiritual gifts or a special endowment where they have an elder or elders have insight as to as like God wants to heal this person, and boom, he does it. It's not on the magical prayer. It's not on the person. It's God. It's the Lord who does it. But for reasons we don't understand, God chooses to use human agents to do his work sometimes, right? Could God have healed without calling the elders there? Absolutely. No questions about that, right? God's not restrained to heal in any way. He can heal any way he wants, right? But sometimes he chooses to use this way. And sometimes he doesn't. And sometimes he doesn't. And so, again, I think the prayer of faith is just something special that God does. And you know, when our elders, we come and pray for people, we're asking, Lord, I've even been, when we pray, we're asking, Lord, would you pour out your gifts in ways that would just heal this person, right? You know, because we're not in control of that. Again, we got to realize that we're not, it's not like, you know, we got a vending machine God, and if you do X, Y, and Z, you pull the lever, boom, always comes out the way you want it. No. We are always in our hearts submitting to the will of God. Always. Right? But I'm saying in this particular instance, this prayer of faith that's being spoken of, someone in that prayer meeting is given insight into the will of God. And they have a prayer of faith that God uses to heal. Amazing. Amazing. That's our God. All right? So that's my take on this statement here. If God gives an elder a special endowment of faith and insight into God's will in the situation, then you will be healed. That's just amazing. So that's my take on that part of the verse. Now, as you look further in here in that verse where it says, he will save the one who is sick and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So what's that about? What is that about? Well, I believe it's about that we do see in Scripture that some sin leads to sickness. Some sin leads to sickness. Just write this down. We won't go there for the sake of time. Wow, how'd it get to be that time? Okay. Woo! Lord. Okay, bigger Bible, bigger messages, I guess. I don't know. Somebody's going to come up here and give me a pocket Bible next week, aren't you? All right, so listen. He's saying that in 1 Corinthians 11:30, and again, I wish I could give the message on 1 Corinthians 11, but we can't do that. But he's saying there are some people who are sick in your midst because they're sinning. That's what's happening. It's in the context of the Lord's Supper, and they're having fellowship, and there being divisions, and that gives you, makes you think twice about taking communion. You know, and to seriously search your heart, that passage in 1 Corinthians 11. But anyway, you just realize that some sickness does lead, some sin leads to sickness. I mean, it might be obvious, but I'll just state it. Some sin involving misuse of our bodies results in disease and sickness, right? I mean, I think that's a no-brainer to figure out. But even just spiritual things that are going on in our hearts can also be a source of sickness. So I think what he's saying here, if this particular sickness is due to some sin they're caught in, you know, we pray, you know, I mean, you pray that the Lord would show that person, you know, that, you know, as they're examining their life and as they're even approaching maybe this prayer meeting, that maybe there's something they need to get right. Right? And so, you know, I just think that we need to see that there is this link between sin and sickness. But certainly, I need to state this, it should be obvious, but not all sin, all sickness comes from sin, right? As we just live in a fallen world, there are germs everywhere, and, you know, it's just, that's the way it is, right? And so, you know, if you look at the book of Job, I mean, he didn't do anything wrong. Look at all the stuff that happened to him and his family. And I mean, you know, and so, I mean, the book of Job, John 9, where the guys ask, you know, who sinned? You know, was it this, his parents or whatever, that he was born blind? And Jesus says, no, it wasn't any of that. That wasn't it at all. Okay. So you gotta just realize, again, I don't know how much each one of us has read our Bibles, and I don't want anybody to misunderstand this, but some sickness leads to sin. Some sickness is just due to the fact we live in a broken world, fallen world. Okay. All right, so I think we're going to have to stop with the people of God for next week, okay? Which is okay with me, because then we can focus in on how our relationship with one another and our commitment to community plays out in prayer, okay? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for just the privilege of prayer. It's just incredible that we are able to, because of what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross, we are able to come into your presence with great joy and also with great expectation that you hear our prayers. And so, Lord, I do pray, Lord, here for anyone this morning, Lord, that is struggling spiritually, physically, emotionally, that you would impart, Lord, healing into their life. Pray that if there's anything they need to get right with you, they would, that we all should do. And so, Lord, we just I pray too, Lord, if there's anyone that's in this situation, that, you know, if anybody has things going well in their lives, that you would help them to just live a life of praise today because of that, to give you praise. And anyone that's struggling today, having troubles, Lord, that we would be driven to prayer. And Lord, we're also just to know that available to our folks here is they can call on the elders to pray for them if they are sick and they need help. Lord, we have a God who's sovereign. We have a God who's powerful. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.